I don't remember, I don't know if you got to hear much of what we've talked about or not, but what we have is, we started with the introduction, and then John greets the churches, and then he turns around and talks about the first time he saw Christ, or the Son of Man, or the first vision that he had, and that's where we've been talking for the last few weeks, is about this vision that he had. Where John was on Patmos, which there's, again, three reasons as to why he would be on Patmos. Either he had moved there to join a colony of, you know, it could have been a colony, but the likeliest reason would have been an exile situation where he had been exiled and sent away. But what we're looking at while he's there, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he has this vision where he sees this happen. And what we've seen is that Jesus greets him. You know, the first thing is that, and he says it, this is the third time or the second time. But we see three times that he mentions that he is the first and the last, or he is the Alpha and Omega. Amen. Right. And so what we get to is this, and then he says, you know, here in verse 11, it says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. When we get to verse 19, which is where we're at for tonight, we finished with 18 on Wednesday. We've been through the description that John gives of what Jesus looked like, of what he sounded like, of what every little detail so that people could understand the circumstance was like. And then in verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And then he says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. And then we get to verses 19 and 20. So I'm going to read those, and then we'll start with verse 19. It says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But first and foremost, the first word here in verse 19 is what we're going to start with. The first word. Not going to go very far into it right yet. The first word is right. Some texts, some interpretations, some translations say therefore right. I don't know. You know, the New King James that I'm using says right. I do know that the some...
King James version says right.
Yeah, I know some of them say therefore right. The biggest thing is again, if you see therefore there, then you immediately try to figure out, well, what is it there for? Well, it's there for, in those translations, the previous 18 verses. It's there for the next however many verses come after, because basically he's giving them these orders. But after worshiping, John's commission was repeated. I've mentioned it in verse 11. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. So anything between that and now that Jesus has said, he's essentially saying to him, therefore, write it down. So basically, repeated from verse 11, the voice of Jesus is now commanding him to write the things that he has seen. That would be, I guess the best comparison would be is if you were, I guess a journalist is one of your best examples of something like this, where they go to an event and they write it down. They write down what they've seen. They write down a story about what they've been through or what they experienced or whatever it might be. And it says, but basically write it down. If you're a student in a class, I remember in college, maybe even in high school, I remember hearing on multiple occasions somebody would say the words of, if I say it once, it's important. If I say it twice, or no, if I say it once, it's good to know. If I say it twice, it's important. And if I say it three times, write it down, it's on the test. You know? And so this will be the third time that he has said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You know, this will be the third time that he has greeted John in that way. But he's telling John to write this down. It means the initial vision that he's getting, this initial part, but it also, by extension, includes the other three visions that he has yet to see that we'll get into as we go through the book of Revelation. This first vision simply encompasses the churches. How do we know that? Well, it's explained in verse 20. So, and we'll get to that in a moment. But some visions concern near events, which would be the things that are. Some visions that he gets concern things in the remote future that possibly take place just immediately after this vision. The near events are chapters 1 through 5, and then the events of the future kind of begin in chapter 6. So we'll get to those. First, we've got to go through the things of the churches. And the reason I say that, the first five chapters, likely we can look at those churches and learn from those churches, but it's likely that none of the things said to them are anything that we need to see moving forward as far as it being any kind of prophecy for us as a church today. But we'll look at those and see. But and the reason I say that is because these seven churches existed. These seven churches, these were letters directly to them, and they were addressed directly to those congregations. And each little thing that is mentioned in those seven sections is going to be directed officially at something going on in that church. I mean, you had the Church of Philadelphia, which was a church that everybody loved, or that there's really nothing bad to say about them. But then you also have Laodicea. And Laodicea, he jumps right into it, basically saying, you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, the thing that you got to look at is there's this opportunity here where we can look at the churches and we can see examples here. But, you know, this is a book of... Do what?
I think some churches mm-hmm. feel the same way.
But for all intents and purposes, we're likely not dealing with prophecy in the first five chapters. But chapter six beyond is where we start to see the real meat of the prophecy. But that again, I don't want to discount anything from the first part of Revelation, because the story of the churches is definitely something we can use as a church. It's like, well, you know, we can take a lesson from their mistakes, from what they were doing or what they weren't doing. So verse 20 is when we're diving into this, and we may even start chapter 2, I don't know. But verse 20 is, it's a verse that kind of leads us into, you basically get an interpretation from the word of God himself. He tells him to write these things down, and then he realizes, well, you've seen seven stars and seven lampstands. So because you've seen those, let me explain them to you before we go any farther. But the reality of it is they kind of had to be explained. Because the first interpretation which Revelation gives is one of the most difficult elements for us to take in. And so as we look at this, the seven golden lampstands of verse 12 represent the seven churches of Asia. And if we look back at verse 12 and you see it, he mentions the seven churches there. Well, it says that the seven lampstands that you saw represent the seven churches. So the seven churches, he had already listed them out. They had already been named earlier in verse 12. That was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the reality of it is that do what?
That's in 11. Matthew verse 11.
Yeah, that's my fault. Yeah, my fault. The lampstands are in 12. I meant the seven churches are, yeah, the seven churches are in 11. But these seven churches that are listed here is, you've got them in that order of the road that they would have gone on. So it's likely that they were in the order listed here that they would have been on that road, as we mentioned before. But as we look at that and we see beyond it, the seven lampstands that we first see in verse 12 represent the churches in verse 11. But those are the representation that are given. The seven stars that we see mentioned are first mentioned in verse 16. And then they're mentioned as in his right hand. They represent likely the angels, which is what we talked about the other night. That they likely represent the angels of the churches, where it says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So what we're basically seeing here is both, you know, the translation of the word angels that we would see here in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That translation could be a little loose. As we talked about, I think it was Wednesday night in verse 16, and we were talking about that. And if I go back to it just real quickly, there is an idea elsewhere in the New Testament, as we mentioned, that there is a mention of guardian angels in Matthew. But in verse 20, the stars were explained as the angels. It had also translated as messengers. So when we look at that and we start to see that and we start to think about that, it could be that it's not talking about angels necessarily, but it's talking about the pastor or the minister of that church, the messenger for that church. So, that's kind of the path that we can look at with that. But it seems to be a pretty good explanation here, given the fact that both the congregations and the spiritual leader of that congregation would be represented, one by lampstands and the other by the star. And as it continues in to the story, we'll realize maybe a little more about why. But just to mention that, you know, both the congregation and their leaders were of concern to God. And I think that's a point that's being made here and is continued to be made over the next few chapters. But Jesus will protect his people in spite of all the evil that comes their way. The messengers would have been considered men of God. If they were the ministers of the churches, there's a reason they're in his right hand. There's a reason that he's protecting them over the lampstands. See, so that is something that you can look at and think about there. That if you're carrying the message that he's asked you to carry, if he's taking you down that route, he's protecting you in that route. He's protecting you in his right hand. And so, you know, he protects his own. It's kind of the vision or the symbolism that we can take out of that. But as we jump into this and start to look at the churches and start to look at the situation, I think we need to understand just real quickly, lampstands would be, you know, they're there to hold the light. I mean, if you think about it, you're looking probably like a candle, right?
Yes, I mean,
like the other night or the, what was I thinking? Candlelight service, when I had the candles up front and we had the lampstands, basically. That would represent the church, and you know, it holds the light up, it itself can't necessarily be lit, but it can hold the light. It can hold up the lamp that shines the light. The stars themselves would have been light-bearing objects. So the stars themselves would have actually bared the light that was the message that needed to go forward. And so that's what we're looking at here, is that you've got the messenger who carries the light, and then you've got the body that holds the light up. You have the body who holds that light as an example. So when we look at that and we see that, what we start to see, and it takes us into chapter 2, is this is where the seven letters start. This is where we get into the seven letters of the church. But before I jump into that, I want to ask, is there any questions or anything that anybody wants to ask before we move forward? Anything that might have come up over the last 83 weeks that we've covered chapter 1?
Man, you're so caught up and fast.
We start chapter 2, and it's the church of Ephesus, and it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So this is, the letters are addressed to the stars of the lampstands, basically based on what we just read in verse 20. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, which you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Or Nicolaitans, I don't know how to pronounce that. He who has ear, let him hear what the church, or what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, I want to start there for just a second, because the tree of life here reverts back to the Garden of Eden. There were two trees that we were told specifically existed in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one of which gave life, the other of which would give knowledge, so to speak, according to the story. Really, it was the one where they weren't supposed to eat from. And so when we look at this, before John describes what he's seen in the visions, he writes these messages to the seven churches. And we start with this one here of Ephesus. And the phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is repeated seven times. It's repeated in each one of these letters that he writes. So we're going to hear that phrase more than just this one time here. It suggests that the message in each letter is intended for possibly the entire audience, but specifically is directed at that church. I think that what we can look at in this regard would be it would be similar to me writing seven letters to seven families in this church. That addressing your behavior as a Christian, or addressing something here, it might be addressed as a whole. There might be something specific for you, but the entire church can take a lesson or take something out of it as an example for them, because maybe there's seven things that are different. So, you know, in the process of this, he's basically seeing this. And so the letters are all structured in the same way. They start, they open up, and the first thing they open up with, the first thing that they dive into, is that it is introduced by a characterization of Christ that we had just seen in the previous chapter. He opens this one with these things says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven lampstands. And as we go through, you're going to see all the descriptions that we have in the other sections. You're going to see those same things be played out. But each letter is introduced that way. And then this usually is characterized, you know, it's going to be adapted in a way where the situation is addressed in the local church. So as you heard there with this one, you're going to see that you've persevered in patience and have had patience, have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But then you get that corrective speech right there as well. So basically, here's the way each letter is going to be laid out. And I'm in my notes here, you know, we'll read all of these and we can talk about them individually. I just want to give this little overview real quickly. Basically, they're going to be laid out this way. There's going to be characterization adapted to the situation local to the church. That'll be followed by words of praise for good qualities found in that church, except for Laodicea. I read you basically the first thing said to Laodicea. I mean, that's like the first thing. It's like, you, there's nothing to praise in your body, you know? And so then next comes words of criticism, except there is no criticism of Philadelphia. There's not a single criticism that he can give to the church of Philadelphia, which that makes you understand. What we see is there's the exception to the negative qualities is that Laodicea, they find nothing to praise. Philadelphia, they find nothing to criticize. But each letter then concludes with a command and a promise, particularly to those that persevere. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation. So when we look at this, the seven letters not only describe the first seven churches that we know of, the first century churches, but it could be a prophecy. There are some that believe that it is prophecy to the generations of churches, which, you know, it makes sense. Which if you look at generations and you look at the church in generations, it makes perfect sense because Laodicea, there's nothing to praise. So do we want to be part of Laodicea? But that could very well be where we're at right now. So that is nowhere in the text, nor is it implied that this is for the churches other than the existent churches at that time. But in looking at an alternate view on this, that is a possibility that we can look at. And so, you know, as we look at it, basically what we need to look at here is simply this. If we do look at it in that way, and if we do think, well, maybe it does have the church, the history of church, rather than just the seven churches that were there, Ephesus would have represented the apostolic church, which would have been the first church of the apostles. The church that, because it does mention the apostles here. Smyrna would have then been the persecuted church. So the first church would have been from 300 to around 100, or from 30 to around 100 AD, which would have been that first century church. Between 100 and around 315, 313 AD would have been what they would have considered Smyrna, which would have been the persecuted church, which would have been going through the trials. After that, Pergamum would have been the church that was married to or compromising when the state of Constantine declared Christianity to be a state religion. So it was like that church that was like, well, we have this, but we also, you know, we can put these things together, which you kind of see the church doing today. I mean, I think it could just be the trends of the church if we really want to think about it. But Thyatira would have been the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, the way that everything's presented there. Sardis would have been the Reformation Church, which is kind of where we're at now, the Church of the Reform. Philadelphia and Laodicea would be, those two churches would be present-day churches, but it would be two opposite ends of the spectrum. So the Reformation Church of the 16th century, which emphasized denominations, doctrines, but in some people's view was spiritually dead, that's Sardis. And then you've got Philadelphia and you've got Laodicea. Philadelphia, there's nothing that can be found wrong. And in Laodicea, there's nothing that can be found right. And we know that both churches exist today in some ways. So if we want to look at it in that way and we want to look at it there, we'll go through this. And I just want to present us with all the opportunities to really look at that. So as we dive into the churches, I may have read this just a little too early. I wanted to give that before I got into it. But as we open this up, verse 1, Christ compliments the Ephesian church for their good deeds, but criticized them because they no longer love one another. As we read that, verse 1 is basically the characteristic of the church of Christ that we mentioned. So each of the seven letters is addressed to the angel of the church. Revelation 1:20 mentions that the angels, which are the seven stars in the hands of Jesus, and then the Greek word angelos also mentioned is translated as messengers. So if we look at it that way, this is probably the sense that's being given here to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? To the minister at that church, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write this letter. And so that's where we go from there. And so basically the responsibility of a pastor is to shepherd the flock. So this would have been why the letter would have been addressed to the pastor or to the minister of that church. So if we look at it in that way, the characteristic that we see emphasized here is the last characteristic that we've seen where it gives the explanation. But he's mentioning the one that holds the seven stars in his hand who walks among the seven lampstands. Now, if we're looking at it in a view of a church or a view of symbolism, there's no symbolism necessarily required. The lampstands represent the churches. The pastors are held in his right hand, and he walks among the churches. I mean, if there's symbolism there, it's pretty blatantly open and hits you right in the face. Because what do we believe in the church today? That he moves among the people. That's pretty much what's saying here. And so as we look at this and he walks in the midst of the churches, it's basically, again, based on that portrait that is given of the Son of Man. Because he's been observing, and now he can compliment and criticize. So basically, when it says that this here, it could be that it's basically, because all the churches, from the sounds of things, going to hear the whole story. It could be that that description is used for the first, because it says that who walks among the lampstands. It's given credibility that he had seen everything. He had seen all the churches as a whole. And, I mean, why wouldn't he want that example to be set for other churches? If they're doing something right, then by all means praise it to the other churches. If they're doing something wrong, let the other churches know before they find out and start doing it that way. So when you look at the compliment that he gives, and we'll wrap it up with this, and we may just jump back into it at the beginning of this next or Wednesday night, but if we look at the compliment that he gives them, basically the words of praise that are given here are in, you know, each of these letters start with the words, I know. They don't start with, I think. They don't start with, you should. It starts with, I know. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's just verse 2. And so, you know, when you look at this, Jesus knows the facts about the congregation. He knows the ins, the outs. He knows every little detail about it. And they received three praises: their works, their labor, and their patience. And then at the end of verse 2, he explains that one aspect of their hard work was that they had ejected evildoers from the church, that they had tested and rejected basically false prophets, that someone had probably come in and said, I got a word from the Lord. And they said, no, you don't. Bye. And we shouldn't be afraid to throw those people out. I mean, if there's somebody that comes in here and they're claiming a vision from God and they're tearing apart the church while doing it, and they think that, and they come in here and they're throwing it all in here, and they, you know, it's obviously evil what they're doing, the church should not feel bad for removing them from that congregation. I mean, you know, just like I said when I started, and I think Blake said it a couple times, Joe said it a few times, if you ever have any question about anything I've said, and it comes down to the point where I'm sharing false doctrine, or I'm not sharing the actual reality of Scripture or the Word of God, then please ask me to leave and tell me not to come back. Because I don't, I mean, hopefully by me saying that, I'm not doing that anyway. But, you know, I hope I never do. But if that ever does happen, I'd expect you to throw me out. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord splits you, kind of thing, you know? I mean, because the reality of it is if I'm not sharing the reality of gospel, if I'm not sharing, you know, I think one of the best things I can say about it is, and I've seen this a number of places, and I've started to see it pop up again recently, church should not be comfortable. Church shouldn't be comfortable. If we come in here looking for comfort, we've got a problem. We should be hit with the heart issues. We should be looking at this and finding ourselves, you know, it should be work. It should be perseverance. It should be patience. It should be that we can't bear with those that are evil. And it should be that we're asking them to step out of the congregation if they're not part of what God's trying to do here.
Yeah, the truth should be told.
Absolutely. And so, you know, if the truth's not being told, then there's a lot more to it than that. And we'll get to that. I mean, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it's not truth. I mean, if it blatantly slaps Scripture in the face.
Some churches tell them that everything they do is right, even though it's wrong.
Well, I mean, but that should be where we are allowed to read and study and see it ourselves.
And you know it's wrong.
And if you know it's wrong, then call them on the carpet. And if they kick you out, that's on them. That's the Church of Laodicea. If you see that sign happening, just walk on out the door anyway, because there's probably more there that are going to fight you on that. It'd be better just to go find the Church of Philadelphia if that's where you want to be. So we'll leave it there. We'll pick up at verse 3. Basically, verse 3 explains the patience that they have had. And we'll go from there and work our way through the letter to Ephesus here. But are there any other questions or anything before we close out?